O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You notice the title is Free Indeed of the Sermon, because we're still on the subject of that great passage in John chapter 8 where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We mentioned last week that that was being taught to Jews who had been spoken to Jews who had believed in him. But I want to hasten to say there were scribes and Pharisees standing nearby, because you see the word they about 20 times in this particular chapter of the Bible. And if you go all the way back to verse 3 in John chapter 8, you'll see, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst," and from then on through there, they is always the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want to say this, that though Jesus talked about knowing the truth and a process of learning the things of the Bible, which includes doctrine and theology and practical commandments and advice and observations and wisdom from the Scripture, part of the growth process in the truth, so you know the truth, he's talking about the way that a Christian person who knows the Lord can be set free in their life as they grow and can be truly free. But the scribes and the Pharisees were standing by, and they hated that. They just hated that teaching. You'll just see this in verse, I think it's 33, verse 39, and verse 41. It says, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed and never were in bondage to any man.'" And the three things that they come back at him about in this particular section here are the three main disagreements that the world has with the gospel. Three main objections that people have to the gospel. We come from a fine family. Abraham was perhaps the wealthiest man in the world 2,000 years before Christ. Perhaps. And he had a reputation of incredible power and leadership and so on. He also acted as a general officer in a battle to win a great victory, but he did so many things. And he believed God when God gave him the promise of the coming Messiah. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, people say today, "Look, I'm not worried. I come from a great family." You know, just in this little congregation here, we've got several people whose daddy worked in the space program that led to men walking on the moon. That's not going to get you to heaven. Some of the other ones, I don't know, some of you folks that know your lineage back, you've got folks that were probably soldiers in the Civil War. Even Tom and I, we have a great-grandfather, Homer, remember him? I don't know how true this is, I've always wondered, but it says he built the first plow in Chicago. Well, try taking that to the judgment seat and talking to the Lord. My great-great-grandfather built the first plow in Chicago. I don't know. But here's the thing. They said, "We're from Abraham. We got great lineage." And Jesus said, "You're in bondage to sin, because if you commit sin, if you live in sin, if you're in sin, you're a slave to sin," he goes on to say here. And then they came back and said, "Abraham is our father," and they're talking there about, "He's our spiritual father. We have the same religion that Abraham has." And Jesus said, "Oh no, Oh no, he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. He said, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did not Abraham. Abraham loved the word of God. Abraham believed the word of God. So Jesus meets each one of these situations that way. And then maybe the lowest of all, and this has been in the mind of many people who will die in hell and die forever in hell and never find any relief in hell. They, the scribes and Pharisees, came to Jesus and said, we were not born of fornication. I want to tell you, that was the meanest thing probably. That's what some of these rappers talk about your mother and all that kind of stuff in a bad way. Listen, they were putting Jesus down because Jesus' mother wasn't married when she conceived Jesus, because she conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and she wasn't married either when the baby was born, when Jesus was born, and they were low-rating his origins. Who was the Son of God? And people will say today, well, I'm just as good as you are. I know a lot about you, preacher. Or I know a lot about you, sir, who work over there in this part, in the engineering, here in the work or in the production or on the docks or wherever you're working. I know a lot about you. I know some things about you. Well, of course you do. We're sinners too, saved by grace. But Jesus Christ, what a time to use that argument. And Jesus is saying this so that the people who do believe can hear the answers to the objections, that you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, I want to look at the book of Ephesians for the rest of this service. And if you'll turn to the third chapter, you don't even have to follow along. I'm going to read in it. But I want to start out by saying that it appears to me that the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. There's six chapters. The first section is saying, and basically, you can know the truth, you shall know the truth, you need to know the truth. And the last section is saying, you can be free! Seeing how you know these things, you can be free! Oh, this is amazing. You see, you might see why I say that if you look at the last verses of chapter 3. It's like a benediction. It's like he's ending one section before he starts another section. I'll just read verse 20 and 21, and then I'll read a little bit of context to that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Doesn't that sound like a benediction to you? Can you see a high church? Can you see a high church Episcopal guy with the robes on saying, and now may the God of peace and mercy glorify you as you go your way. May he bless you and bless your steps. Amen. You're dismissed. It sounds like the end of the section. It is the end of a section where he's emphasizing truths that if you know them and if you embrace them, you can enter into a level of peace, but more importantly, you can be free. And being free, you don't have to be in bondage and you don't have to live with all the bondage of the world. Just before he has this benediction, he says, I'm going to pray. And I want to pray for this great purpose. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How does that happen? You have to know the truth. You have to have, as Brother Willard Ramsey used to say, you have to have grist before you can grind and make anything. You've got to have something in your mind before you can think. He says, I want you to have in your mind the things that are necessary. And he goes on, to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. How can you be rooted and grounded in love? You need to know the truths of the Scripture, the truth that makes you free. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's basically saying, I've told you things in these first three chapters, that if you will let them have a resting place in your heart, and if you will meditate upon them, and if you will think upon them, and if you will rehearse them, and if you'll talk often one to another about them, and if you'll sing about them like we heard today, the blood of Christ hasn't lost its power. We rehearse these things. It's one of the purposes of a New Testament church. A New Testament church is made up of believers who have followed the Lord in baptism, which is not for salvation. It's the answer of a good conscience. We don't baptize anybody in this church if they don't show the fruits of repentance, that they have repented of their sins, and that they realize that they're sinners saved by grace. And then once you're in a body like this, sinners saved by grace, we can learn together, we can help each other, we can hear each other's stories. So let's look at these first three chapters of Ephesians and say, this is the information that Jesus was talking about when he said, you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. He writes to this church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Being saved, people were recipients of all spiritual blessings. And now he goes to delineate those spiritual blessings, and they're things to consider. Do you ever do a financial statement for yourself? You ought to. You sit down, you ever do that? You sit down and put your assets on one side and you say, I have a residence, but I have a, over here on the liability side, I have a mortgage against that, and I have this here, and I have that there, and I have a 401k, and I have an IRA, and I have this here, and I have that over there. And when you're adding up these, when you're adding up this asset side, it has a lot to do with how you feel about your financial well-being. The Bible is giving us here the asset side of being a child of God. He says here, according as he hath chosen us. He's talking about us, brothers and sisters. Those of you that know the Lord, he's talking about, he chose us. And he says he chose us before the foundation of the world. He knew we were going to be here before the world was even created. I believe he knew what our parents would call us, because, see, we wait to see what's going to happen. God oversees all that happens from a point of view of already being there. One of the things about our God is that he's eternal and he's infinite. So he says, according as he has chosen us, what has he chosen us for? Well, it says he's chosen us, he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children, down in verse 5. We, rascals, rebels, sinners, undone. I was undone when I was saved. The world might not have said that, but looking back, I say it. I was undone. He adopted me, an orphan, so to speak, spiritually. Spiritually, I was an orphan. He adopted me into his family, and I had the adoption of children. When I asked him to save me because I was a sinner, when finally the Spirit of God convinced me that I was a sinner and I was brokenhearted about my sins enough to say, Lord, save me. He adopted me as his child. Look at that, what it says. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He didn't adopt me into the family because I was the pick of the litter. He didn't adopt me into the family because I was comely. He didn't adopt me into the family. He didn't adopt you into the family of God because you were beautiful in your spiritual being. You were an undone sinner when you got saved. And then look what it says here. It says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's no analogy to this. I can remember, and this is the strongest analogy I can have, and it's not really a good one, but I can remember when I was a little fella, 8 or 9 years old, scrawny little fellow. Had nothing to commend myself to anybody, but I can remember going with my father someplace, maybe to a store or to somebody else, and he would say, Mr. whatever the name might be, Gempler, that was the name of the grocery in our little town of 500 in Wisconsin. Mr. Gempler, I'd like you to meet my son. I thought, he is in introducing me to the grocer. I was accepted. But that's in the human realm. Imagine the God that we read about in Psalm 8 to begin with, that made man in such a wonderful way and did all that he did this concerning the creation. Imagine being accepted by him so you have full status as a person with him. Now, why do you suppose Paul's writing about these things? Because a lot of people aren't free concerning their own identity. They feel irrelevant. I tell you what, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not irrelevant when Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, the King of Kings, the same yesterday as today and the same tomorrow, when the King of Kings would go to the cross and shed His blood for you, and it's been said, if there was nobody else in the world but you, but you were a sinner, He would have come and shed His blood for you. That makes you relevant with God. And you're accepted with God. And when you believe, you're in the family of God. And you can be free from the stone-kicking approach to life. I ain't nothing and I ain't going nowhere. And things are bad and they're getting worse. I think I'll go and eat worms. Yeah, ooh. Caleb got it. Yeah. Hey, listen. We're accepted in the Beloved. Read on, it says here. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption means we're bought from the slave block of sin. We're bought from the slave block of sin. You've been to the slave market down in Charleston. They used to sell slaves there. And it was a terrible time in our history. Terrible. Fathers were torn away from their families and wives were torn away from their husbands and they were sold one at a time, breaking up a family, and this landowner would buy him and say, well, I'll buy him and take him from the slave block so they won't send him back. In other words, I'll give him a job and I'll give him 3 square meals a day. Wait a minute. Jesus bought us back from the slave block of sin where we were earmarked for death. We were earmarked for death. How would you like to be a little calf going to make veal? You know, veal is the meat of a calf. And they got a tag on his ear. It's 11. It's yellow. And they're the ones that are going to be butchered. And you knew. They don't know. The calf doesn't know. But wouldn't it be a gracious, pleasant thing for that calf if you could go and say, sir, take that yellow tag off his ear. I'm going to give you more for that calf than what you're going to get when he's slaughtered. I want to take that calf home and let him be my pet and my friend. You'd say, that is one of the best stories. You could make one of those Hallmark movies out of that. You could make a Disney film out of that. Jesus Christ came, and while we were in our sins, He paid for our redemption. And we also have forgiveness of sins, which means the Bible definition of forgiveness of sins is He won't bring it up against you again. There's things I did before I was saved. There's things I've done since I was saved. I am so glad that they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not going to be brought up against me. He forgave me of my sins. He knew I was a sinner, and when, as long as I knew that I was a sinner, we could be reconciled because I could come to Him, and that's a great theme when you're knowing the truth. To know the truth, you need to know about reconciliation. You have to admit your sins.
to the Lord.
Well, we won't make it through these three chapters at this rate. But I want to say this. He just starts out with this. And he moves ahead with enthusiasm to basically tell them the things that he's done, why we were chosen. Let's look in verse 16. Wherefore, verse 15, this is chapter 1 of Ephesians, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, that's one of the results of being saved. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the fact that we're in the same body and in the same situation. We've been rescued. Hey, if you and I were the only two rescued from the sinking of the Titanic, and we were just there, maybe we were just bachelors back then, and we didn't lose any family. I don't want to make it any heavier than it would be. But we're the only ones saved from the sinking of the Titanic. Say, Jim Rumfelt, you and I were the only ones saved. We were too young. Seems how it happened in the teens, and we weren't born till the 40s or something like that. But, hey, listen. We'd call each other every week, probably say, hey, Jim, how you doing? Yeah. Boy, weren't we fortunate. Boy, weren't we lucky. Boy, we'd have fellowship about that till the day we die. And listen, he says, we love one another because we've passed from death unto life, and we love one another. And he prays for them, and he says, I cease not to give thanks, verse 16, for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And for the rest of that chapter, he's saying, I want to just unload the truths of the scripture concerning you so you can know the truth, because you guys need to know the truth. You're kind of down there in Ephesus. You're kind of forgotten the freedom that you have. And I want to pray that you will understand these things. I want to pray that you'll know the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19. See, we belong to the Lord, and he has exceeding greatness in his power. He can do all kinds of things for us. He can answer our prayers. He cares for us. Our heart is beating. Our brain is getting fed by the blood from our heart. Our digestive system is taking the nutrients from the food and the leaching those nutrients out of the food and feeding our bodies, and he gives us breath, and he gives us oxygen, and he keeps us in a temperate situation, and he keeps us alive, and we move ahead by his power. All things that he created are consist by his power, it says in Colossians chapter 1. He goes on and he prays, I want you to know what Christ worked on. When he himself was raised from the dead, I want you to know this. I want you to know this, that he ascended up into the heavens to the right hand of God. That's part of the truth we need to know. From the right hand of God, Jesus is saying to us now, you can read this at the end of Matthew chapter 28. I'm with you wherever you go. And wherever you go, I'll never leave you and forsake you. And the church, it turns out, each local assembly is a body that belongs to the Lord. He's the head. And when you play the drum, sister, and the synthesizer, sister, and the piano, sister, and the organ, sister, to support the music, you're participating in the house of God. And we're doing the will of God, because it says we should sing praises to the Lord. And so the body is working what God wants us to do with Jesus Christ as the head. And he goes through this. And he says, he did all this far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In one chapter, he's told us. He chose us. He forgave us. He redeemed us. He has a great future for us. There's heaven ahead. In a time yet coming, there's heaven ahead for us. And he's put us in a church where we can be protected, where we can learn, where we can have fellowship with each other, and where his Holy Spirit will lead us. Then we get to chapter 2. See, Paul's loading up here. He's loading up, and then he unloads this on the people. And when he's all through, I I want to set forth the fact that he's given them a motive to act like free people, to be free, to celebrate. In the very beginning of, we'll just look at this chapter. I won't even get into the last three chapters of Ephesians except to say this. One of the first things he tells them after all of this, in chapter 4, he said, I want you to be able to serve the Lord with meekness and lowliness of mind. You got to be free to think of yourself in terms of being meek and lowliness of mind. We're released from the need to have an identity crisis. We don't have to be the best of everything. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. We don't have to rise up above our brothers and sisters. We don't have to be somebody on the earth. He said, I want you to be meek and have a lowliness of mind, and I want you also to love one another. You're free to love one another. I don't know if I ought to love Doug. See, if you're not free, you say, I don't know if I ought to love Doug, you know. I heard he had some Cuban in his background. Is that right? Well, that's pretty bad. I'm not sure I want to put all my weight down on somebody that's been to Cuba and was raised in Cuba. You think I'm making fun, but people go around seeing who they're going to love. But when the common bond that we have is that we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and put in His church, and we've been saved and we've been forgiven and we have eternal life, we can love one another with it just because we're the only ones that survived that ship going down. We're not going to argue over who's got more hair or, you know, who can walk better. Or we don't do that because we love one another. It's not a competition. Well, let's go to chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's the earmarking. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, I said scoundrels, I said undone, according to the power, the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. If it felt good, we did it. If saying something bad made us feel better, we said it even though it was bad. I say scoundrels. And I'm so thankful that the Lord saved us while we were yet sinners. And he says, in spite of all this, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, up in verse 15, but I'm in the wrong chapter. Now he says, we were by nature the children of wrath, over in verse 3, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's as if we're already in heaven. It's as if we're already in heaven. We've been saved. What's the basis of your hope? What's your hope, Mary? What's your hope, Brenda? What's your hope? What's your hope, Kim? What's your hope, Anna? What's your big hope? The big time hope? The last chapter in your own autobiography. What's the last chapter? What's the last thing in recorded time? I'm going to die. And to be absent from the body as my spirit takes flight, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And I have that hope. And I believe that's going to happen. And he did that for me, so it's as if I already have heaven. It called it an inheritance back in chapter 1. And he goes on here, he says, for by grace are ye saved. Oh, this is a great place. For by grace are ye saved. It's not because you have Abraham as your father. It's not because you have Abraham's religion. It's not because you're a little better than the average. Because none of these stack up to the standards of God. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in another place it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're free from the need to boast to establish our religious situation. I have some people that I talk to somewhat regularly that I don't believe are saved yet, and they always have to. They just have to. They just can't stand. They can't help themselves. They have to tell me how spiritual they are. And they have to tell me what they do and how often they pray and what they pray and all these things. It's not for me to judge. But they don't like to hear that if Christ, if the Son of God will make you free, you will be free indeed. They don't like to hear that because of the exclusive nature of it. There is one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is our Savior. He is our spokesperson. And it goes on to say here, this is one of the great privileges. He goes on here to say, you were saved unto good works in verse 10. Saved unto good works. Larry used to work for a guy, and it's been at least 15 years since I gave this example, so it's fresh. It's fresh. Larry used to work for a guy who didn't fire anybody. Right? He just took their desk and put it out in the hall, and nobody talked to him. And then finally, after about 2 or 3 months, the guy would quit. He said, I've never fired anybody. No, you didn't fire him. You made them irrelevant. They were out of the. They weren't invited to the meetings where there was a strategy being planned. Right? They were just shunned in that kind of a way. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, saved us, and He said, "Now I want you to work with me. I want you to work for me. I want you to be on my team. I want you to be doing the work that I saved you for. You're saved onto good works. They don't save you." I see freedom. Don't you see freedom creeping in? This is going to... In the old days, they said, brother, you stepped on our toes. I'm going to step on toes just for 1 minute. Just 1 minute. It won't be too bad. You'll be able to stand it. When we have a congregational singing, how do you sing? I hang me high, happy. I hang me high, you know what that song says? I sing because I'm happy. Not because I got a good voice. Not because I'm expected to sing. I want to sing. I want to sing. I'm free to serve. I'm free to work. I'm free to do things. I'm free to love. I'm free to do the stuff that needs to be done. I've already quoted Brother Ramsey once. I only do it about once a month, but I'm going to do it again in one sermon. Very early in my being really tutored by him, he was my mentor in many ways for the pastoral ministry, and we're so different. We're like Mutt and Jeff. Most of you wouldn't know who Mutt and Jeff are. But he said this. He said, Christian liberty is the freedom to obey the Lord and do what's right. I want you to think about that for a minute, because I'll modify it just a little bit. I can take a little bit of liberty there. Christian liberty, or Christian freedom, or being free indeed, listen, it's when you want to do what Jesus wants you to do. Is there anything more free than that? That's free. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to sing for Him. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. I want to distribute those blessing bags. I want to go over to the church and see if there's anything I can do. Pick up sticks. Spread mulch. Check this, check that. I want to make a call. I want to call on the widows. I want to call on the orphans. I want to go and help people. I want to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm talking to somebody on the phone, at work, in the line. I want to represent him. I want to speak of him. I'm free to do it because he said, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, he said, I'll confess you before the... He wants that. I want that. As soon as you want what Jesus wants, you're free. You ever do stuff that's just grudging? Well, okay. I guess I'll do it. I guess I'll have... You got to rake the leaves sometime. Well, if you have that attitude about the Lord's work and about the work of the church and about the things that He commands us to do, you're dead in the water. You're dead in the water. So He says, we have that Spirit. And He says, He tells us about being in the church. And He said, you're brought in. Some of you were Gentiles. Many of you were Gentiles brought in with Jews. People that couldn't stand each other on the other side of salvation. Now you're together and now you can have a great love for each other. And then in the third chapter, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God and some of the complicated things in the scripture, not the least of which is the fact that he can take a male and a female and give each the male and the female a vote in the New Testament church. And the Spirit of God, which seals us, I didn't cover that in chapter one, but the Spirit of God, when we're saved, seals us for everlasting life. It's on the other side of the equation of the poor calf with the yellow tag. It's on the other side of the equation of the person who is in dead in trespasses and sin and will never believe. They're sealed for, as long as they do not believe, as long as they do not repent, they're sealed for an eternity in hell. We're sealed by the Spirit of God when we get saved. He bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He helps us. He makes us feel that way. I told you before, that was one of the ways I knew that I was saved. I wanted to tell my troops about Jesus. I wasn't a great guy, not a great righteous guy. Before I was saved, that would never have crossed my mind. I actually thought religion was, my dad used this word, bunk. He's long been dead. I'm not saying that that's the way he was all his life, and I didn't mean he meant the religion of Jesus Christ. Just in general, religion is bunk. When I got saved, the religion of Jesus Christ wasn't bunk anymore. So he talks about these marvelous truths in the third chapter. And in verse 10, he's talking about this great fellowship that we have in this mystery of all these doctrines, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternal life, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of last things, prophecy, the doctrine of the scriptures. What about the scriptures? How did we get the scriptures? The same one that could heal the blind and raise the dead, who was involved in the creation of mankind when God the Father said to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. The same one is behind the inspiration of the Word of God and the preservation of the Word of God, so that we have the Word of God. And that's a doctrine. And having the Word of God, one of the things about being free is we're in the light, not in darkness. Did you ever play with a pinata? Probably too, that's too sophomoric. Sophomoric means youthful and too dumb, dumbed down. But we had that at birthday parties and they would wrap something around your eyes so you couldn't see, and they'd give you a little stick, and then everybody get out of the way, and they had a pinata hanging from the ceiling, and you'd go around the room trying to hit the pinata, and you didn't have a clue where it was. And you may or may not hit the pinata, and when you hit the pinata, all kinds of candy and nice things would fall out, but you just couldn't find it because you were in the dark. Jesus Christ, there's a doctrine of scriptures that helps to make us free, because we're free from the darkness and we're free to run now and we're free to know what he wants us to do. So when our wanter is lined up with his wanter, we can be free indeed. But in verse 10, he's talking about the New Testament church. He says, to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, you'll read in 1 Peter and in Colossians that the Lord created all those powers and principalities, the powers that be are ordained of God. He raises up nations. He brings nations down. Remember when we were talking about Vietnam? We were talking about Russia. We were talking about all those things in that little class. God raised those up and put them down again. He says, I want that message to go to all of those powers and principalities that I have made, to all these nations, to all these places. I want them to know this manifold wisdom. I want you not only to teach salvation, but all these other doctrines that make a person free. He says, I want you to do that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church. We're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a small one. But oh, don't shrink back from the reality that we have a treasure that is so great. It's in earthen vessels, that's sure. I can't sing very well, but I can sing. I can sing. As long as I can sing, I want to sing because I'm happy, and I want to sing because I'm free. And as long as you can do the things that you can do, and what talent we have geniuses in this church. We have people that can fix production machinery that is just dead, and they can make it alive again. We got people that can do audits and balance books that would make some of us cross our eyes. We'd have crossed eyes if we looked at those columns. We got people that can do that. We got people that can look at two staffs of music and play with two hands and hit stuff that's notes that are above the highest staff and below the lowest staff and move right along just like they were putting warm butter on bread. That's talent. God created us with talent to be used for Him. And we can be free while we use it, and we can celebrate while we use it, and we can sing, and we can talk, and we can witness, and we can visit, and we can be hospitable, and we can use our homes, we can use our energies, we can use our assets, we can use what we have to glorify His name until, this is another thing, Brother Jim and I have a little fellowship about this. And this might be 30 years from now, don't get excited now, but Jim and I are going to run till we drop. But it might be 30 years from now, I'll be 104. But we're going to run till we drop. And then, when we drop, maybe some of these younger guys can sing at our funeral. It'll only be about 95. Well, let's celebrate the freedom Jesus talked about. Next week, I want you to realize and look forward to read the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapter. I'm not going to go into that too much except to say we're free to love our wife and we're free to love our husband. We're free to be submitted to our husband if you're a wife. We're free to honor our parents. We're free to be good citizens. We're free to pay our bills. We're free to tell the truth. We're free not to cheat and not to steal. We're free to do things that Jesus wants us to do, and when we want to do them, that's a picnic. That's freedom. Brother Doug, lead us in a closing hymn.